We are finishing up tonight our series on politically incorrect, what to believe when God and culture disagree. We're going to finish that up tonight with this question. How much is a human life worth? So tonight we're going to be talking life in Christianity. I don't mean like good life versus bad life. I mean like the sanctity of life in Christianity. I Googled this. Sometimes it's just nice to start. I mean, it's not the Bible. It doesn't have an authoritative word. But sometimes you just Google something. You get really fun answers. And one of the links that I found was a black market website. And so, like, I did this question, and, like, guys, I've got to be on some watch list somewhere, because I've made some videos for, like, the persecuted church, so I was, like, hitting jihad sites and, like, finding footage and pulling that off, but same thing, like, I looked up, like, how much is a human life worth? I was just interested in what would be on the internet. I got this black market site, and it had black market prices for different, like, body parts. And, like, it was talking about, like, what a skull with teeth costs and, like, what you can get for a good working lung and, like, how much a kidney goes for. And then it totaled up, like, just on average, another site, like, how much would it be worth if you had a wheel venable, someone like a good-sized, strong dude, like, yeah, in his prime. And it was, like, $800,000. It's legit. It's legit. Nobody get any ideas about Will. If we don't find Will later, because he's worth a lot, I'm blaming you guys. See, here's the deal, though. A lot of people would say that there are lives in this world, people that are alive, that are far more valuable dead than alive. If I can get $800,000 for someone whose brain will never quite work right, or if I get $800,000 for the bum that's been begging for 10, 15 years and is never going to contribute anything to society, aren't they worth more dead than alive? Or not? And if your mind, if you're thinking no, why? What gives them value? Why is life valuable, human life more valuable, Michelle? I love that you answer. Sometimes I ask rhetorical questions. You just throw a hand up in there anyway. Give me what you got. Bam. You're getting ahead of me, but I like it. I like it. Yeah. What makes life valuable? So we're going to ask two questions that kind of pit what the world says versus what Christianity says. And those two things. Yes, Anna? Good, Anna. Good. We're going to continue to unpack that. Both killer answers. But black market was a fun way to start. I actually had a picture of the list, and I was going to put it up, but it got more graphic than I feel like I could show. Like, so I didn't. Probably for you. No, I won't. I won't send you the URL. That's not okay. So we're going to ask two questions again. The world says one thing. We as Christians believe something different. So the world asks two questions when it comes to issues of life. And these are going to pop up in your schools. These are going to pop up in elections. This is going to pop up in politics and medical. But you know what? It's also going to pop up in places you don't see it right now. Because one day, go forward a few years, you guys, your parents will be aging. And it may come to a point where your parents need some sort of life support or some sort of medical aid to stay alive. What are you going to do? What's your responsibility as a believer? You may be a girl sitting here. I see a few of you that are. And you're going to get married, Lord willing. You're going to have families. What happens when you go to that appointment and realize that the doctors are telling you, you really need to abort this baby because, one, it's either going to get in the way of your health or it's going to be so severely handicapped, it's mercy for you to let it die. What do you do then? What do you do even when you go to the polls or when you are looking at who to vote for? How big of a deal is it how people think about life? And these are things that, whether or not you would think about them much now, they are going to smack you in the face over time. Because the reality is that all of us are alive in here, and all of us are going to die. And two things that are inevitable for us that are alive is that we have a responsibility to work with the life we've been given, and we will die. And since we're in a community and we're working with each other, that means that issues of life and death are going to be very real to us. Maybe not now, maybe not in a couple months, maybe not in a couple years, but it will at some point. And it may be in a couple months, it may be in a couple years. So what do we believe about life and why? Well, the first question that the world asks, you know what, I'm going to pray. I didn't pray opening up, and I'm not that stupid of a man to approach the Word of God without praying first. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for these guys. I pray that as we look at your word in a few different places, we just kind of tackle what makes life worthwhile. What do you believe about life? What should we believe about life in light of who you are? I pray that you would give us ears to hear it, give us eyes to see it, give us soft, receptive hearts, and be working through me as I address your word. May I speak it faithfully in your name. Amen. All right, first question that it asks, value of Christian life and Christianity, is this life viable? Okay, so here's a few issues. This comes from viable, that idea. It comes from French Latin word meaning to live or life. And so in one way, we're looking at this and we're saying, is this life life? Does it count? And so like, well, what are you talking about? What's practical about this? Well, like, if the brain is working or not working, does that count? My buddy Richard, he's in my journey group. He works down at McLeod, and every now and then he has babies that are born and they don't have a brain. And they live for a couple weeks, but what is that? Is that if it has no ability to feel or reason, or is it human? Is it not human? You know, what makes a life viable? Throughout history, this question has been used to do all sorts of atrocities. I think of like the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. It's like two African groups. And one group, and both claim to have pockets of them that are Christian, and like one is performing a genocide on the other, just like wiping them out. But the reason is because they've been trained, and they're a couple generations into thinking that the other one is a cockroaches. They're not human. So you can be a Christian and operate and do genocide on these other people that are actually your brothers and sisters in Christ because they're not. They're cockroaches. They're not humans. It doesn't matter. And so by saying it's not a real life, it's not a viable life, it allows you to do whatever you want to it. Nazis did the same thing. Jews were rats. They were rats that carried disease. There's a book on genocide that I was looking at, and the author said that these traditionally Christian German Nazis could do all sorts of things because once you got them to the point where they no longer viewed the Jews or the person they were against as human, you could do anything because the life wasn't viable. And if the life doesn't count as a life, you can do anything you want to it. But that is not where we as Christians stand because what is our standard for what's a viable life? Genesis 1:26, going to the very beginning of the Bible, then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So at creation, God made a distinction of what is viable human life. He breathed life into Adam And Adam was made in the image of God. He had this semblance to God that nothing else in creation did. He thought rationally. He was creative. He had responsibility. He was very different than the rest of creation. And God said, let's make this men and women in our image. And human life started. And so human life is a human life. It doesn't mean that goes ahead and ditches all the arguments. Well, this type of people, American settlers did the same thing, sort of thing to the Indians. We can't look at another human being and ostracize them to the point where they're no longer human and therefore do whatever we want to them. A life is viable if it's a human life is viable if it's a human life. From when to when? Because you're talking, I mean, if we talk euthanasia, if we talk abortion, it's all about when does the life start? When does it become a viable life? Can it live outside the womb? Is it okay to abort it at a certain time or not? Again, I love going to what David said, and this is a popular Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them for the days that were formed for me. So get a couple things out of this. One, that we're made in the image of God and that we as people have to view every human life as a viable life because it has the breath of God breathed into it. If God said, let us make man in our own image, every man or woman, regardless of the condition, is born into the image of God, and that's a viable life. And then, from when to when, I mean, we look at this, I love that it hits both sides of the spectrum here. David sings, the Psalms were more musical than we give him credit. David sings this out, but he talks about how he knitted together the mother's womb and that you saw my unformed substance. And so there's this idea that God has designated and created each human life to live for a certain amount of time, and you get down to the end, my days were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And so you have like bookends that God sees life from before conception all the way to the day you were meant to die. And so when we step into the equation and we either keep life from happening, decide a life shouldn't continue, or decide a life should end early, we are doing two things. One, we're playing God. Which is a very poor thing to do. Because God says, I saw you. I've decided who lives and who doesn't. I have set a day of birth and a day of death for everyone. So, I mean, Solomon says that again in Ecclesiastes. There's a time appointed for every man. And when we step in and decide, well, I think this is what makes a life viable and this is what doesn't, we're playing God. But because men and women are also made in the image of God, we are defacing God because we're taking something that God designed and said, I'm going to put a shadow of my own glory on these things. I'm going to make them rational. I'm going to make them loving. I'm going to make them like me. And then we decide that it's not worth anything, that it's not a viable life. It's a bit of a spit in the face to God. When we play that, we do something extremely grievous. And what we do is we redefine when God said, I make man in my image, and therefore this is how man should be treated. This is the dignity they deserve. This is what makes a life viable. And we redefine it. Again, we say, God, you got it wrong. That life isn't worth it. You may say it was beautiful and you made it, but I'm redefining what makes a life viable. And things like abortion, things like genocide, things like euthanasia, they pinpoint life and they say this doesn't count as life and they throw it away. And so we as believers believe this. Every human life is sacred and viable from conception to death because it is made in the image of God, part of God's sovereign plan, this is what you were talking about earlier, Hannah, and ordained to live a given amount of time. So question one, is it viable? And so that covers some issues. Second question is a little bit trickier. And that is this life, oh, my bad. There you go. Give you another minute. Give me a coffee break. I'm getting there. Oh, genocide? Genocide is by It's the systematic killing of a certain group or race or ethnicity. Yeah, like Hitler and the Jews, or like those African tribes I was talking about. Mm-hmm. There have been more genocides than we should be proud of as humans. So, you guys done with this one? Move on to question two. Is this life valuable? So, last week, I was awoken at like 3 a.m. by my dog barking like crazy. And that was more frustrating, at least like when Ransom wakes me up, he's cute. I mean, the kid screams like a banshee, just, and he's persistent. He can do it for like 45 minutes. And so you're sitting there and I'm like, I hate everything. Love him, but I hate everything. Sitting there in bed. But this time it was my dog, which is more frustrating. Like, I understand with my son, I have this relationship. Like, okay, keep investing. Like, I'm supposed to sacrifice for you. This is the way this thing works. With my dog, I'm like, the only reason you were in this house is because you bring me some amount of pleasure. Like, if you are not making my life better, there's no reason to have your furry face in my house. And so my dog was barking like crazy at 3 a.m. And so, like, I get up, like, stumbling out, I'm sitting there, and I stumble outside because the dog's barking at the door. So I let the dog out, and I'm sitting there, and he runs out. She runs out. Cedar runs out. Barks a couple times, and then, like, comes back in with her tail between her legs. So I walked down the stairs. I was like, what the heck is bothering you? And this, there was a possum eating dog food, just like, actually, it didn't look like that. This makes my story better and makes me more justified to say it looked like this. This possum, when I walked out the door, gave me this look. Yeah, see? But what never crossed my mind was the debate, how valuable is this possum's life? Never crossed my mind. I was ticked because it got me up. Maybe it is. I think it's a baby. Oh, that makes it worse. I'm still going to continue this story. But honestly, what crossed my mind is I sat there and I was looking at this possum. Its smug little cute face as it ate dog food, like ripped open a bag. Something had been getting into my trash too. And so I blame this possum for all transgressions in my backyard. And exactly. My two thoughts were not, is this life valuable? Is this life not valuable? It was, is this going to be too big of a mess to clean up if I use my 12-gauge? Like, I almost went for my shotgun, and I was like, that is going to be so messy. I do not want to use a shotgun. So I went and got, and you guys at Love Week last year, remember we were cleaning out that house that was all, like, nasty and stuff? Well, I found a BB gun in there, and I restored it. And so, like, that's just fun to, like, shoot squirrels and cats that wander into the yard and I don't want them there and stuff like that. And so I almost go for the shotgun and I go for the BB gun instead. And he's just like, bam! I just pop him right there in the face. And he, like, starts scurrying away. And I was so mad, so I, like, cock it and I fire again. And I'm, like, tracing him all the way until he gets out of the yard. Just take it. Go on, get. Yeah, it's like trying to climb the fence. I'm like, I'm just like trying to shoot this thing. I was so mad. Maybe not the proudest pastoral moment, but the deal is that possum's life means very little to me. It has next to no value, and it was eating my dog food and driving me crazy and getting into my trash. But I don't know, it was a BB gun. If I used the 12-gauge, I would have, like, shot and then ran because they would all come out of their houses. But a BB gun, it's just like, beep, beep. They didn't hear anything. It was like 3 a.m. But problem is when that mentality is taken to people. Napoleon Bonaparte has a famous quote, "You cannot stop me, I spend 30,000 men a month." He was proud of it. Like, I'm an unstoppable force, Napoleonic Wars, because he could say proudly, like, I can send more men to their deaths faster than you can and better than you can, and I'm unstoppable. What? Well, in war, it kind of is a competition, like resources. Win or lose, it's very much a competition. But see, that was, you look at that and like, man, that's awful. But this sort of assessment of human life, it happens all the time now in society by a few different groups of people. A couple examples. Okay, well, a couple things culture says. Abortion activists, is it wanted? okay, it has value if I want it. This is a big deal in abortion because people will say, well, I wasn't prepared for a baby. I don't want a baby. This baby isn't going to have a good life if I have it anyway. So let's abort it. It is not valuable to me, therefore it should not exist. It doesn't deserve to live. People also say with the abortion idea, well, what if it hurts me or what if it bothers my happiness? I would love to find someone make a good argument for killing. I know, I'm just saying that's the argument. I'd love to find someone make a good argument for aborting a baby because it puts them at risk or threatens their happiness out of Scripture. There's very little to do about sacrificing others for the sake of our happiness. It's not a biblical idea. Society says, is it contributing anything? I mean, we hit times like, U.S. is pretty good at this, but honestly, sometimes the way we treat our poor, the way we treat the invalid, the way we treat people that aren't contributing anything, society has its own ways of saying, you don't have any value to us. You're worthless. Euthanasia activists. So everybody know what euthanasia is? Any idea? My sister-in-law, man. My sister-in-law is like AP. She's super smart. She's Rebecca's little sister. She was sitting there in one of her AP classes, and they were arguing over euthanasia. And finally, she raises her hand all defiant. She goes, I have no idea what children in China have to do with any of this. The teacher, everybody's like, you just don't know what's going on. Euthanasia is, Michelle just got it. Late on the draw. sorry, it was funny to me, Michelle. It does, that's what it sounds like. Euthanasia is mercy killing. So what I mean by that is doctors are starting to, it's legal in some states, it's legal in Europe, it's legal in a lot of places. But the question is this life still enjoyable? A family will look at like an older relative and be like, well, like this disease is only going to get worse. You say you don't want to live, you don't want to walk, like let us help kill you and it'll be better for you. It's mercy. It's good for you. Families will make this argument towards their own elderly. It's not right. But the question is why is life valuable? If the life is no longer enjoyable, if we're living for an enjoyable life and the potential for joy is out, just blowing smoke. It's not worth anything. So end it. These things are being believed around you and are held by people that are powerful and people that are making policies. This is becoming the new norm, all three of these. So what do we believe as Christians? All human life is valuable because it's a portrait of God's image. This goes back to that same idea of why it's viable. It's viable because God says it is. God breathed life and not just life, like the life of a plant. He made man in his own image, breathed a different type of life, which we'll talk about in a little bit, into mankind. And he said, this is made after my own image, and therefore, because it is a portrait of God's image, it's valuable. Regardless of what color the skin is, regardless of what a fallen world may have done to that before or after birth, it has value because it's made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6, this is right after, because of the world's violence, that God's wiped out the population. This is post-flood. He comes back and he tells Noah, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So he's saying, okay, this is where the death penalty comes from. He says, it is such a grievous thing that I want to protect human life by making it a life for a life. Man, the authorities and whole books of law and Deuteronomy explain what that looks like. That's in given systems to specific people to carry out death sentence. But it says that life is so valuable to me, this is what God's saying, is that if someone takes human life, there should be such a big hesitation in people's minds that if they were to take any other human life, their own human life would be demanded of them. That's how valuable they are to me. Another one here, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that your your, that A is funky, are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Again, this is geared towards believers. And it says a very grievous statement of, do you realize that you are a temple made? You guys have seen like the ancient temples. They have these huge statues built to them and they're to these pagan gods or different gods and they're sitting up there. Well, God says, I made you as my living temples. And what gives you the right to destroy something that is mine and that brings me glory and that was made for my purposes? The human life has value because it is made in my image. And to deface a human life is to deface my glory to a certain extent. This also deals, we can't go away without looking at suicide. This is a very applicable passage when it comes to suicide. Because we look at all sorts of other violent things, but then suicide just looks a little bit different. But suicide is self-murder. And so as we look at the sanctity of human life, we can look at everyone else's, but we have to remember that our own lives are holy before God. And some of you guys have been, and some of you will be in places where it feels like there is nothing else to live for, or something gets so bad, you go into so much hurt that the easiest thing to do looks like to kill yourself. But suicide's covered in Scripture. And do you know what every cause of it is? There's four real suicides in Scripture. One of them was Saul. He realized that the armies were coming. He'd lost the blessing of God. He didn't want to be taken over by his enemies. He falls on his sword. Another one, I'm going to have to go to here for some of these names. Ahithophel was a counselor. He gave his counsel to somebody, and he lost all his credibility because they didn't take his advice. So he went back, cleaned up his house, and hung himself. Another guy realized that his city was being taken over. His name was Zimri, I think. And this guy goes into the house, beautiful house, sits there, sets everything on fire, and sits down in the middle of it. Just let it all burn around him, and he dies. And the last one is Judas, betrays Christ, immediately overcome with shame, takes a rope, ties it to the edge of a cliff, ties it around his neck, takes a leap. But you know what all these people have in common? You look at suicides in the Bible. They're all people that have lost their faith in God, that can't see past their current situation, and are hopeless. Guys, we as believers should never be at a place where we're completely hopeless. We have Christ. So much can crash around us. But because we have the love of Christ, and because our lives are not our own, but we've been bought with a price, because we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, we never get to a point where we can take our own lives. So there's a warning here, and this may not have any application to any of you guys, but even if it has application for one of you guys, it's worth stopping on. Our lives are not our own. They have value before God, and our hope is undefiled, undiminished, if we have the eyes to see it. And regardless of how dark things get, if we can keep our eyes ahead on the hope that never fades, we have a reason to keep living. And not only do we have a reason, we have responsibility before Christ to keep living. Side rant. And then, of course, murder. Got to talk about that one. I don't think any of you guys are going to murder somebody. But there is an application here as we look at the value of life. To how valuable do you view life when it comes to entertainment? When it comes to language? Because those say statements about what you believe. If you just love gore for the sake of gore itself, sorry, Hannah, we'll come back to it later. I won't finish if I stop again. If you just enjoy gore for the sake of gore itself, why? Like, what's the redeeming quality? I've had conversations with a lot of people, church people, where they're sitting there, like, talking about a movie they watched. I'm like, man, it was ridiculously gory. Like, was there anything decent? I mean, it was just a good movie. What made it good? Like, is there any sort of redeeming plot? Like, line me up for The Patriot or Gladiator or Hacksaw Ridge or something that has some redeeming value to go along with some of the violence, but it's communicating something good, and that's another story. But if you just love violence for violence's sake, what does that say about you? If your language is always flippant towards life, man, I could kill myself right now. Dude, I would kill you over that. Like, what does that say? It says that you are very flippant about how you treat human life. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. to love the Lord should renew in us not only a new life of our own, but a new respect for the life of others. I'm not saying you can never watch any movie with any violence in it. I'm not making you a standard that you need to live by, saying this is what you can watch, this is what you can't, this is what you can say, this is what you can't. But I am saying think about what you watch. Think about what you say. What does the things you do and say reflect about your view of the sanctity of life? Or does it? Does it say anything? Secondly, there's three reasons to answer why life is valuable. All human life is valuable because of the price Jesus paid for it. So all human life is valuable because it is a portrait of God's image, but all human life is valuable because of the price Jesus paid for it. Anybody know what that is? Harambe. I don't get the deal with that gorilla. I really don't. But the interesting thing about this Cheeto, and this will have a point. Just stick with me. You guys, Taylor knew. Taylor was gone. He's like, is he lost it? Credibility. I'm done with this. What? You're so quick with the puns. Someday I'm just going to keep you up here and you can make puns through my whole messages. What sets this Cheeto apart, besides its closeness to Harambe, is that this Cheeto sold for $100,000 on eBay. I'm not kidding. USA Today put an article on this Cheeto, and I love the way they phrased this. The auction was set to end Tuesday at 3:45 a.m. As with Harambe's life, all things come to an end. The New York Daily noted, and the item shipping, like Harambe's spirit, was free. Oh, Evelyn, you know it's funny. You look shocked and not entertained, but it's funny. It's so good. Why do I show you this? How much value does that Cheeto have? Apparently a lot. Matt nailed it. Apparently a lot. How much value, if you pull that Cheeto out of the Cheeto bag, would that thing have? 28 calories of value. That can be a positive, that can be a negative. I don't know if you made that number up. If you know it, I'm curious. Ignore that. Next to nothing. We can slam, if you're like me, I can slam a bag of those Cheetos and not think twice about one of them. No value whatsoever. But once someone is willing to pay $100,000, as soon as that auction closed and somebody wired $100,000 for that Cheeto was worth $100,000. Probably, it didn't even come with the bag. I was looking at some of the auction details. Throw the bag in there. What's my point? My point is that our lives in and of themselves aren't worth that much. We're pretty jacked up people. We got a lot of insecurities. We have fears. We pretend to be a lot more than we really are. We're not very likable. We do a lot of stupid stuff. We do a lot of things we're not proud of. We aren't that valuable on our own. We may project something to make ourselves look more valuable. We aren't that valuable. We're valuable because we're made in the image of God. But then this new element comes into play. Just like that Cheeto isn't very valuable, once someone was willing to pay $100,000 for it, it became valuable. And once Christ was willing to die to give us new life, it made our lives incredibly valuable. We weren't worth much until someone was willing to pay a price that increased our value. And because Christ himself was willing to die on our behalf, it took something that wasn't very valuable at all. Paul talks about this. Not many of you were rich in the world standards. Not many of you were strong. But he chose the broken things to do much with. And he chose things that were weak to be strong in his kingdom. And what made that change? Well, it was the willingness of Christ to increase our value by dying for us so that we might have a greater value. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. See, he says we were ransomed, put a price, not with perishable things. I love that he's like throws silver and gold under the bus. Like this stuff isn't worth much if we're talking about the value of a life. But no, you were ransomed with the blood of Christ. That's what made you valuable. That's what gives your life meaning. And when we look at another human life, yes, it's made in the image of God, but God wishes that no man perish, and so he dies for all men, and then those who receive him are saved. That means that every person on the globe, regardless of how handicapped, regardless of how old, regardless of how helpless, regardless of how unborn, Christ died for, and they're made in the image of God, which in and of itself should give it value. And it takes away our freedom to assess, is this life worth it? Is this life valuable? Lastly, all human life is valuable because it's potential to glorify God. Not the same thing. This one sounds a lot like the previous point, but it's not. Thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This is Jesus talking. So he paid the price. That's our last point. He paid the price to give us life. But see, this needs a little bit more interpretation because he isn't giving us life as in the life that each of us have. Everybody has a life. It's confusing. But again, English fails us a little bit here because in the English, we have one word for life. In the Greek, you have three. And everybody's got this bios. That's where we get our word biology. And when people were born, they have a biological life. They have a psyche, which is the second. That's just psychological. They're thinking, they're operating, they have a biological life, but that's not the word used here. See, the word used here is the zoe for life. And what that means is it's this life that is only the abundant, spiritually rich fulfillment of spiritual life, which not everybody's born with. And so see, Christ died that we might have life. And so we have valuable, but we have value because we have the opportunity to share in a life that glorifies God. And we're going to continue to look at that here in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see this progression, that we have value starting off because we're made in God's image, but we're made in God's image far away from God. And so then God dies for us through Christ. And when Christ dies, he creates this opportunity. He gives us another level of value because we're now valuable because of the price that Christ paid so that we might have life, but don't have it necessarily because we haven't accepted him. But when we accept him, we have another level of value because then when we accept Christ, we get this new life. This is the new birth that Jesus talks about in John 3 when he says you must be born again, because when you must be born again, you get another version of life. When the tree of life, when the New Testament talks about it in the garden and the tree of life in Revelation, it's this tree of Zoe. It's this tree that gives life, that represents God's blessing on a life that receives Christ. And what is this life? What's the purpose of it? Well, you see it here in this passage. When our eyes are open, when we see the light, when we accept Christ out of darkness, that light shines in our hearts and gives light to the knowledge of the glory of God. So now we can start to understand our purpose to glorify God. And this rich life starts to flow out of us, and we start living for a purpose. And now there's another level of value to our lives, not just because we're made in the image of God, not because Christ died for us, but because now we're bringing glory to God with everything we do because we have this new life, this Zoe life that is in our new thoughts, and it's in our new heart, and it's in our new mind as our relationship with Christ grows, and we bring glory to God with everything we do, from our actions to our worship to the things we say. We're on a higher plane and we are bringing glory to God in everything we do. And that's this new life that has so much value. And the trick is that it's not our call to say who will accept Christ and who hasn't. So another thing that gives everybody a value of life is that everyone has the potential to glorify God. And so who are you to take the life of another if that person could bring glory to God for all of eternity? That life has value because of its potential. What's the application here? There's a couple. One, it's changed the way we view people. C.S. Lewis talks about how everyone carries the weight of glory. The person you interact with either has the potential for eternal damnation or glorification like you could never understand. And it's not our call to say who is who will be glorified, who will be damned. That is in the will of God. So each person has value around you because they have the potential to be people who love the Lord, to be people who get the gospel, be people who accept Christ and then have this fuller, richer life. And people are hungry for that, man. To really live, that's what people are missing. Like, you chase, go ahead and scroll, not now, because half of you probably already anyway, not half of you. I got a good crowd here, great crowd. Scroll through your Snapchat feed. Scroll through your Instagram. It's full of people that are trying to justify that they have a good life. Everybody's screaming out, I'm really living. But they're not. Their lives are cheap. Their lives are cheap because they're hungry and they want to live and they want to do something that has meaning. They want to be part of something that's bigger than themselves. They want their lives to have more value. And that value is found in this life. This life that Christ offers that enriches every part of my life, that gives me a boldness that the world will never understand, that gives me a confidence that cannot be quenched by the biggest adversary, and gives me a hope and a future that is undiminished and that I will carry to the grave and no one can question. And that is a level of life, that amount of security, that amount of joy, that unquenchable passion, that desire, and that confidence in the future are little elements of that life that the people around you are hungry for and they just can't find it. We have the opportunity to model life that is really life. It is yours in Christ. When we live out of that, we talk about evangelism, we talk about reaching other people with Jesus. You live a life full of value. Valuable because it's bringing glory to God, that you recognize your identity in Christ, and that you are living out of a confidence that says, Christ paid for me. That makes me valuable. That is enough to hush every insecurity I have and to give me purpose to move forward, and you will turn heads. People will see you and they will long for the life that you've got because it's a life that's valuable. I think one of the biggest reasons that human life is getting cheaper and cheaper in our society is because real examples of what real life looks like are getting fewer and fewer. If we could see the value of life provided to us in Christ, and we can show that, then life wouldn't look so cheap. And we wouldn't keep redefining what makes a valuable life and what doesn't, what makes a viable life and what doesn't. We are a generation of sophisticated savages. What I mean by that is we can belittle life to nothing. And society is doing it. And people that we would consider good people are doing it. Do you know how many good people approve of abortions? How many healthy doctors wipe their hands after committing abortions? How many people who you'd consider good people have no problem killing their parents if they have don't have enough joy, or if it's, you know, it's for their good. I don't have to bother with them anymore, and they're in a better place. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think it's so good. I love C.S. Lewis. You guys know that. I sometimes purposely try not to have a C.S. Lewis quote just so they don't become cheap. I just struggle. He said this: the greatest evil is not now done in the sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is not done even in concentration camps and labor camps. It is those we see, and those we see its final result. But it is conceived and ordered, moved, seconded, and carried and minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lit offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. Human life is becoming cheaper and cheaper. And it's those who are deemed the most influential and those who are deemed the most powerful and sophisticated that are passing laws on abortion, that are encouraging euthanasia, that are cheapening what human life should look like. And guys, that's the world that you're growing into. That's the society that you're stepping into in the next 3 or 4 years. That'll be yours to own. And so what's your place in it? We have some applications here. What do you do in light of this? You have a responsibility to stand up for life where you can. You make that call. Is that in the ballot box? Is that in conversation? What are you going to do to stand up for life because it's valuable, because we're made in the image of God, because Christ died to give it value, and because of the potential it has to have true life that glorifies God. You should not treat loss of life flippantly or enjoy violence for violence' sake. There's no good reason for it. It's not of God. You should treat others with value because they've been given, because they have been made in the image of God, and God himself died for them. I should see the potential spiritual life in every human life. And I should model the life of value that God has given me. See, when we look at life, we don't see what the world sees because we haven't experienced what the world has experienced. We've experienced something very different. We've experienced something that is far more precious than what they've got. And we can show that and make a huge difference. The Lord will work through that. So value life, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what the world says. See the life that Christ has given you. Cherish it. Be thankful for it. We'll spend some time being thankful for it next week. And live in the light of the value that you have. Stand tall. Live your life well before Christ. And model the life that when people see it, they can see Christ and be changed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your word that breathes life. I thank you that we do not wander like the lost that wander, which there's so little difference between death and the life that they live that life just becomes so cheap. But you've given us a life that is valuable. You've invited us into something so much bigger than ourselves. A relationship with you, the God of the universe, a community that is strong, a family, which is the church, that has existed for thousands of years and is part of your grand plan of redemption. You've given us so much, and we will spend so long just unpeeling layer after layer of the beauty of the life that you've given us. May we never take life flippantly. May we treat it as sacred as you have. May we continue to glorify you in the things we do and the things we say. Pray these things in your name. Amen.